Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. Last week we saw that God tells Moses it's time to go back to Egypt and rescue the Jews. And Moses wants to know what God's name is. You know, say, hey, what do I tell him? What do I tell him your name is? And God says, I am whom I am. A term that Jesus used, showing the deity of Jesus. And then he starts to tell Moses that, of course, you know, Moses knows it's not going to be easy. How am I going to go back there and tell the Egyptians to let a couple million Jews go from slavery? It's not going to happen. And God says it is. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be with a mighty hand. And we have to remember Moses is about 80 years old. His brother is going to pop into the picture in our study today. And he's older than Moses because he's an older brother of Moses. And so we're going to have two 80-year-old guys from now on that are going to be working to bring the message of God to Pharaoh. And we're going to see that God today, we're going to see that God gives Moses three signs. Moses keeps on trying to wimp out some way. What, they're not going to listen. Give me some, you know, what am I going to do? Well, and God says, give them these signs. And then Moses says, well, I don't talk well. Yes, you do. I make your mouth. I can make you talk. Well, that's not good enough, God. And so God gets angry, but still says, okay, I'll use your brother. And there's so many types in the sense that God has called us to live a holy life. He's called us to fellowship together. He's called us to be part of the Great Commission. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life and where it's like, but, right? And we see it in Moses, and God's compassionate. He's merciful to us because he knows that we're just flesh. He knows that we're just made of dirt by him, and we have the weaknesses that we have. But God wants to use us, and we should be wanting to be used by him. And so in 3:19, just to do these verses to close out chapter 3, which we covered last week, but just as a lead-in, God's saying, but I am sure when I go send you to tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let my people go, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people, the Jews, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it will be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now some would say, wow, God's telling them to go rip off the Egyptians. They ripped off the Jews for a couple hundred years. So turn them into slaves. God's just saying, you're going to get your back pay. You know, it's like just all of a sudden you find out you got a settlement from back pay. And the people are willingly doing it because at that point they understand their nation has been destroyed and they just don't want to fight God anymore. And they just say, here, just go. I want to be on the good side of your God. So we're going to see that as we move on in our study. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they, and we're not sure whether he meant the Jews or Pharaoh, but it really applies to both if you think about it. So, but suppose they, these Jewish leaders I'm going to go back to and say, here I am, I'm your deliverer, will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. So, you know, think about this, because God sent Jesus into the world to be the deliverer, and Jesus says, I'm the Messiah, and they didn't believe it. And Moses, when Moses would have gone and said, hey, I'm here to deliver you, they would have not believed it. And yet, what we have to understand is if God said it, that's all that matters. See, they should have just said, tell us how come you think that that's the case. They shouldn't have needed these signs that we're going to be talking about here. They should have just said, he said, I was at a burning bush. A bush was just burning and it was not consuming. God himself came and told me, take off your shoes, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And then he said this and he said this and he said this. And it all that they should have ever needed is the word of God. And that's all that we should need. It's just the simple promises of the word of God. We don't need signs. We don't need wonders. The church is always looking for signs and wonders. But God, understanding that the people are not going to believe him, they're not going to believe the word of God, he says, here, take your staff, throw it on the ground, turns into a serpent. And can you imagine? It's just, we don't even see anything like that. And I mean, this really happened. People don't want to believe the Bible. That can't happen. Well, actually, neither can bread and fish be, you know, a few bread and fish feed 5,000 and 4,000. So God created, right there, Jesus created fish out of nothing that appeared. So what's the difference between turning, making fish and bread out of nothing as compared to making a rod turn into a serpent, turn into a snake? Putting working eyes in a man born blind, making muscles appear in people that were lame from birth. I mean, all these things that all of a sudden looking, it's kind of weird, but to me, more than being blind, more than Jesus healing the blind, is to the people that saw the lame people with scrawny, nothing but bone legs, born lame, and then they are told stand and walk and leap, you know, and they just get up. I mean, you would have been watching a leg. I've said this so many times, but it just blows me away. You would have just seen muscle appear in a leg. You would have just seen everything being straightened out and muscle appearing in a whole leg, legs, two legs. And then for them to start jumping around. That should have made everybody in the nation of Israel fall on their knees and say, Jesus, my Lord, my God. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand. reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Turned right back in from a snake into a rod. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Sign number one. And then he goes to sign number two, verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So, once again, imagine just sticking your hand in your shirt, and you pull out, and it's just leprous, rotted, leprous skin. And then you say, our God can do anything. He chooses not to because we don't want Christianity to just be that you join the club of miracles, the miracle club. What he wants of Christianity is you join the I want my heart changed club. The, you know, the broken hearts club, the heart that wants to be changed club. That's what Christianity is supposed to be. If it was just all about miracles, people would just go to God for a penny instead of for soul saving change and everlasting life. So, and we have Jesus. He instantly heals 10 lepers that come to him. You know, 10 lepers show up. They cry out to him. They believe. They cry out to God. God heals them. He says, well, go to the priest and do what the law of Moses says for a leper to be investigated. And while they're walking, all of a sudden their leper skin just, they're in perfectly good shape. One guy comes back to thank Jesus, who is a Samaritan. And Jesus says, where's the others? And this is in Luke chapter 17. And here's the thing. He says, where are the others? Why didn't I heal 10? Why are only you coming back to say thanks? And you're a Samaritan. And because of your faith, go and you've been healed. Now, some people teach that the others lost their healing, which may have been true. That might have been what Jesus meant. You know, you stay healed. But what's more important, to be healed from leprosy or to be healed from the effects of sin? Maybe the other nine got healed from leprosy, were Jews, got healed from leprosy, but continued to live. Maybe they were standing at the cross saying, crucify him, for all we know. But the one that came back and says, I'm going to come back and thank Jesus for what he just did in my life to make me whole again. But Jesus made it clear, you're healed. I think spiritually is what he was talking about. You're going to have life, everlasting life. And verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. You'll take, you know, water from the river, turn it out, it'll be red as blood. Sign number 3. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And you should put Acts 7, 22 in here for the next time you're teaching your kids, grandkids, or reading it yourself. It's a parallel passage that makes us realize that Moses is not being truthful. Moses is saying, well, you know, you got the wrong guy. I don't talk well. And I've got this defect and that defect. And again, God commands us to do certain things. And today, this is what's so tragic in the Christian psychology movement is we're all, well, you know, I can't give up on drinking, Lord, because I have this disease. I can't give up on anger because I grew up in an anger house. I can't give up on, you know, see, the thing is what God's going to say to Moses, I make the tongue, I make the mouth, I make everything, and I can use you. I can change you. He can take our anger and change it to love and patience. He can take our different addictions in this world and he can replace it with an addiction for him and for his word and for holiness. He can change our lives. And God's not happy with Moses arguing here. And it's not even the truth. Acts 7:22, this is Stephen just before he's getting killed. He's giving a sermon to his fellow Jews who have rejected the resurrected and ascended into heaven Jesus. And he's telling them a sermon that makes them so mad they kill him. But he gets to the part, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him, who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he, and I wanted to get to verse 25 because when we were back at this section of Exodus, I didn't make this point. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. See, Stephen gives us the extra bit of knowledge that he actually was thinking, they're going to understand that I'm here to save them. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to somehow, as a Jew living in Pharaoh's house, I'm going to turn around this oppression against the Jewish people, starting by killing this Egyptian that has oppressed this Jewish guy. He had to keep that secret, but he must have been thinking he's going to work behind the scenes to stop the oppression when he was 40 years old and buff. But we see here that he was mighty in words and in deeds. And yet he's, you know, going back to Exodus 4:10, he's wimping though and saying, oh, no, you don't want me. I can't speak well. And as we're saying with this track situation, it's a constant battle to remind myself of what God has called me to do. You know, see, he's telling Moses, go and do it. And we emphasized this last week too. And just like the thought came, I'm in the line again. I'm going to be at the window, and I don't care what she's going to say or what she's going to do. I'm going to hand the track along with the money. You know, it's just, or we cannot do it. And I'm not saying that we have to make it a guilt trip thing, but it's the same thing. God has told us what to do, and we can either do it or not do it. We can say, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it, or whatever else, or we can do it. I'm not eloquent, whatever. In verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God doesn't want to hear about our excuses when he commands us to do something. Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Even in Mark records Jesus talking in the Olivet Discourse. He's saying, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. He, at the Olivet Discourse, he goes, they're going to be locking you up, putting you in jail, arresting you in the synagogues and everywhere else. And you don't have to think about what you're going to say. I'm going to actually, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to speak through the church. And so it's okay to prepare our heart for things that we're going to be talking about. But what God is saying, just speak. The Holy Spirit is going to give us the power to speak what God wants us to in our mission of the Great Commission. Exodus 4:12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. So, okay, three signs. I mean, imagine this. His rod turning into a serpent, leprous skin, water turning into blood. God himself, the God who had the burning bush that didn't consume away and everything else, and Moses saying, no, got to send somebody else. You're so powerful. I've seen your power, and yet I want you to find somebody else. So the anger, verse 14, of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And, you know, he didn't snuff him. And this is what's so awesome about God. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, what is it? Why is it that God has already sent for Aaron? See, in other words, somehow a vision, a dream, or something God has done in Aaron's heart has caused him to say, oh, I got to go. Where are you going? You know, Miriam, his sister, or whoever else he had around. Where are you going? God just told me to head to Midian because I'm going to run into Moses. Well, have you, you know, what's his address? Where's, you know. Let me check him on my phone. You know, I've got a WhatsApp and I know where he's at or whatever. You know, there's nothing. I mean, there again, Aaron is being told by God to just go. By God. And he's going. We're going to find out. God has already told him because he already knows that Moses is going to complain. He knows when we are going to complain. But he still works things out to his glory. Verse 15, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. You know, I've given the words to you. You put them to him, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So it went this way because Moses would go off to be with God, and then Moses would go down to tell the people and tell Aaron his brother. But it was supposed, and you kind of wonder what would have happened if Moses would have just said yes, sir, sir, yes, sir, and there would have been no need for Aaron and whatever else. But see, it's comforting. I think God gives us these to comfort us in the fact that even though we're so messed up, he uses us. He wants to use us even when we fail. And you shall take this rod in your hand and with which you shall do the signs. So Moses, verse 18, went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, do you see a problem with this verse? What's the problem here with Moses? He's saying, please let me go. He's asking for permission to go. What should he have said? I'm going. See, if he might have even been saying, tell me no. He said, can I go? No, you got to stick around here and raise the sheep. God, there's another reason. I don't speak well. These signs aren't enough. I'm too old, and my father-in-law doesn't want me to go. Needs me to take care of the grandkids. So, as some people will say, that the reason why he asked is he had to be clandestine, because if Jethro were to blow his cover, you know, so Moses is trying to sneak back to Egypt, and if Jethro somehow goes, oh, you're going back to Egypt, huh? Well, I'll let the relatives all know, and then he'd be sitting there thinking, man, if Pharaoh finds out somehow by his intel, then I'd be in trouble. So there's two ways to look at it, but I look at it that he was looking for another reason to not have to go. Now, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Now, again, we don't know the timing of this between 18 and 19. Jethro says, okay, go. Moses goes, okay. How long did it take? How long between him getting permission and him starting to go? Because now he receives another vision in 19 saying, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And Moses might have just said, okay, he told me to go, but he didn't say when. So it's back to just taking care unless God speaks to him again, which he did. Verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons, sent them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, there is no, you know, a lot of debate about the hardening of the hearts of man. So there's no dispute. God says it right here that he's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Now, the question is, here and in the New Testament and everywhere else, how does God harden the heart? And it could be, you can look at it two ways. You can look at it the Calvinist way, that Pharaoh is sitting there going, man, I would have liked to let him go, but God hardened my heart. They don't get to because he wants to kill me and throw me into hell. That's the Calvinist view. You know, I would have let him go. But God wanted to just come inside my heart and just turn me into an evil person and make me, therefore, be responsible for what he made me do. Or you can look at it, and it's true, and we know it to be true. You can take a juvenile delinquent son, somebody just bent on disrespecting you. And that's their mission in life, is to not listen to a thing you say as a father. And you give that child a physical discipline spanking. What do you do to that child's heart? You harden that heart. Because what is a hardened heart? A hardened heart is a prideful heart. It's a prideful, arrogant heart. And so then you give them another spanking. You harden that heart, and that heart's going to, until they get humble, they're going to discipline to a prideful heart, hardens the heart. It makes it more vicious and more hateful of the authority that's over it. And everybody should bow to the authority of God. And a prideful heart doesn't. See, everybody that goes to hell is because they're prideful and they're rejecting God. And they become bitter and hardened. People that just even become bitter and hardened because I'm going to harden my heart against God because he let my relative die. And so they're blaming God in their bitterness and their hatred and their pridefulness against God, when it isn't God who brings death. God came to send life. It's man that brought death to the world. It's not, God's not responsible for any death on this earth. It's man's sin that brought death to the world. So people in pride, they blame God. They look at him different. And we're going to see this in Pharaoh's life. In fact, for the first several plagues, it's, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then it switches to God hardened his heart, as you'll read through the account. And what's happening is he's prideful against God. And then God starts to just ramp it up and says, you are going to get put in your place. And that is God hardening his heart with severe discipline. And he now, even when the 10th plague comes and he loses his firstborn, does he really get humble then? No, because as soon as he sees the Jews trapped in the Nueva Beach, he sends his army just to go kill them. He never, ever humbles his heart. And so everything that God did in trying to putting him under the thumb and showing that God is the Alpha God. We are not Alpha. And the people that stay Alpha, they harden their heart against God, and God hardens them by forcing them into judgment. So we have to, God doesn't make people not believe and go to hell. Not the God of the Bible, anyway. God of Calvin does, but not the God of the Bible. Verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." So God always warns of the consequences of fighting him, right? Now, he warned him, here's these two guys, they're going to come, old men, 80-year-olds, are going to walk up to you and say, let 2 million slaves go, and that's the way it's got to be. And if you don't do that, you're going to lose your firstborn. Now, any person should, with the warnings of God of the consequences of sin, submit and roll over. And what is our mission? To tell people that if you don't believe and trust in Jesus, who God sent into this world to give everlasting life and forgiveness, if you don't believe that, should it be our responsibility to say that you'll be eternally separated from that God of love in a place called hell? We should, because God always warns. See, he told Moses, the first thing I want you to do is warn Pharaoh of the consequences of his rejection of my authority over his life. And we're dealing with people in the same way today. We tell people, this is the consequence of the rejection of the authority that should be over your life. And it came to pass on the way. So he's given this final order of what he's supposed to tell Pharaoh. And then on verse 24, "And it came to pass on the way of Moses heading to Egypt, at the encampment, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Sought to kill Moses. Now, Moses could have said, why were you arguing with me about not wanting to go? I mean, if you're wanting to kill me, I'm not going to be able to do any of this. Seems weird without understanding what happens here. He, a Jew, a circumcised Jew, married a non-Jew wife. And we're going to see that he has boys and they weren't circumcised. So the non-Jew wife somehow took authority over Moses, who Moses, as a good Jew, would have said, we circumcise our son on the eighth day. That's what he would have said. And she must have said, nope, not here in Midian. Not me, not my boys, not going to get circumcised. And Moses is going back to do a holy job with his wife and his boy, and he's not circumcised. His son is not circumcised. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So God let him, Moses, go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So, reading between the lines, somehow the angel of God, Jesus, before the manger, showed up and said, Moses, I'll kill you. Why? Because she kept you from doing what you're supposed to do as a Jew and circumcising your son on the eighth day. And she just goes, Moses says, make it happen. She grabs, okay, but you are a husband of blood to me. Disdaining, doing what God was requiring. And we find out she left Moses. She left Moses and the kid went back to dad. Because we don't see her again until Moses comes back to Midian after being led out of Egypt. And so she took off. And the Lord said to, verse 27, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him." And so it must have been, it takes some days to get from Egypt over to Midian by, assuming he's on foot or whatever. And so in perfect timing, God tells Aaron and tells him where to go. So they meet up at Mount Sinai. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And again, think how strange that would have been for the young Jews, the elders. You know, it says elders. They were in charge of the cities, and they would have been older people too, but probably not 80. And they're sitting there realizing, wow, what's happening? They would have seen those signs. And so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped God. And as we're going to find out, they worshiped God for a short period of time. And then they started cursing and wanting to kill Moses because they thought that as soon as you do what God tells you to do, everything's going to be so comfy in life. You're going to get that job you've always wanted. You're going to get that pay raise you've always wanted. You're going to get rich. Your health is going to be for the rest of your life because you believe in Jesus and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, is what a lot of the TV preachers say. And see, that's what they thought. And then what happens, as soon as they do what God tells them to do, afflictions come to them. Hard times come to them. And then they quickly say, Moses, get out of here. We should stone you for coming and messing with our life because life's gotten worse obeying God. A lot of times obeying God makes your life worse. You can lose your family. You can lose your wife or your husband. You can lose your children could hate you and turn against you. You could lose all kinds of things by obeying God. But, you know, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And we'll close with this in Matthew, going to Matthew, and then we'll be done. So we're finishing chapter 4 here. The people believed, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 18, 15 first. And as I've emphasized many times now, there's belief, and then there's saving belief. We want to have saving belief. Saving belief is belief that I don't care what the world does. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what happens in my life. I don't care if I get in a car accident. I don't care if I get cancer. I don't care what. Jesus came to save my soul, and that's all that matters. I'm going to trust him and love him all the days of my life. That's saving belief. These guys, finally, we're going to be out of slavery, and everything's going to be wonderful. And if that doesn't happen, it's back to being a slave in the world. We'd rather be slaves in the world. Deuteronomy 18:15. This is a prophecy that God gives to Moses to tell us, to tell the Jews, that someday the Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear. So God's going to raise up another Moses kind of person. It's going to be a Jew. You better hear him. According to all your desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai area, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. So when they're at the Mount Sinai, they hear the voice of God. They see the fire and the thunder and the earthquake. And they tell Moses, Moses, you go up there. We don't want to get this close to the holy God. And what God is saying, Moses, tell him, I'm going to send a guy. And he's going to be, it's in answer to their prayer that instead of speaking from heaven that they can hear and burning the Mount Sinai, I'm going to send a man. And you better listen to him. A God man. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever shall not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him, meaning they're going to be judged in hell. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And we'll close with this section. So no need to keep your finger in Exodus. So then the Jews for over 1,000 years, for 1,500 years, for 1,500 years, from Moses to Jesus is 1,500 years, they're anticipating, we're going to get a guy like Moses. Someday we're going to have this prophecy fulfilled, that God's going to send another person like Moses, and he's going to be the Messiah, and he's the one that we have to listen to. Then Jesus is there and making these claims. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. If you're the one that's like Moses, then where's your staff that turns into a serpent? Where's your, stick your hand in your chest and pull it out leprous, and then stick it in again and pull it out clean? Dude, if you're like Moses, you're going to give us some signs and you're going to prove it to us, and then we'll be just like those people back in Moses' day. We're going to believe you, and then we're going to go off and running with you as our Messiah. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days, how many signs did Moses have? Three? You know, not that it's big deal. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba from Sheba's Ethiopia area. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, which was Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And so think about this. The people, on Judgment Day, there will be people wanting to complain and whimp or whatever. And God says that people say, oh no, you had all the chances you needed. You had all the information you needed. You rejected. You scribes and Pharisees, Jesus was right in your midst. And you're sitting there after all the miracles he's done and the virgin birth and all this other stuff you heard, and John the Baptist pointing the way, and a dove lighting upon Jesus at the baptism saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That hundreds of people heard the voice of God they heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai, and you are asking him for a sign? You had more than enough, and you should have repented. And we have all of that and everything else that's ever happened through history, and people in our generation will be judged by those people of the past generations. You had everything up to the point where they die in our generation. And we need to warn people, as God warned Pharaoh through Moses, as we're going to cover next week. So anyway, it's amazing that God used Moses. He's much like us, right? Didn't want to do it. Go find somebody else. Wanted to consider that he had no strength to do anything, and yet God's going to mightily use this man, very humble man, and we're going to have quite a ride in learning about how God delivers his people and how God has delivered us with Jesus too. So in a sense, day one, that's like the serpent, the rod turning into a serpent. Day two is like the leprosy. Day three in the grave, what's better, those three or 3 days in the grave that comes alive, ascends into heaven? That should have been more than enough for all those scribes and Pharisees to have repented. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, God, you are so long-suffering, kind, and merciful to us. Because speaking for myself, Lord, I know that I know a whole lot more in my head about what I should be doing than has actually come out in my actions over the years. So knowing you and loving you And yet, Lord, I do desire to be more obedient, to be more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. And God, we pray that you would help us to do that, because we know what you've told us to do. And we pray that you'd give us the Spirit and the power and tell our lips, help our lips and our mouths to speak what you want us to speak, and be a witness to those that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, behold in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Very simple and profound song, you know. And how do we turn our eyes upon Jesus? I mean, it's not like we actually look. And how do we do that? Huh? Open up His Word. Jesus, I want to see You. You know, it's just like if you're not in the Word daily, it's going to be hard to just see Him working in your life. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.